Turning in the Word of God to Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 9 to verse 26. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is the word of God. Well, we return this morning to part 4 in our series entitled One Blood. This, we remind ourselves, derived from Paul preaching Athens. We have it recorded in Acts 17, and particularly in verse 26, when he says that from one blood all nations have come. One blood, one set of descendants, that we have ancestors who we have Adam and Eve, of course, and that is the critical thing, and really is the death of racism. There's no difference. We'll be coming to that, won't we, there from Romans chapter 3, which was a reading a moment ago. All people actually the same in the eyes of God, and people better get the idea quickly that is what God has determined. That's how we're to think of each other. In that way, all the same, where it really, really counts in the eyes of God. And we saw last time that as the Bible has nothing good to say about racism, that it also teaches us, as we think about the present issues and as we try to grapple with them and interact with them, that we must be patient. Because what the Bible would have us do, and Nicodemus was our lesson in that in John chapter 7, when all the leaders and the council were for having the Lord Jesus silenced. And he would say, no, we've got to wait. Does our law judge a man before it's heard him and heard what he's doing? And of course, the answer to that is no, it doesn't, does it? Because what we have in the law, in God's word, is actually what is due process. Justice, how justice is to be determined. What's right, what's wrong, what's fair? Who is to blame here? Who is guilty here? Who is innocent? And we have to follow a process that the Bible follows, because that's the process God follows. God of justice doesn't act against people unfairly, doesn't say what isn't true. And the Lord Jesus Christ declared that this was a weightier matter of the law, justice. These are the things that God loves, loves justice. So that is what we were looking at last time. Need to go where the evidence takes us, and to find evidence, we need to be patient and careful. And not drag our feet, not try and cover it up or hope that people forget what's happened. If we just spin it out long enough, stretch it out long enough, take the heat out of the situation, and as the saying goes, you can kick it into the long grass. No, the Bible wouldn't have that. The Bible would have justice, and the guilty shall be punished. And the guilty, therefore, whoever they are, and it matters not which race they come from, guilty in God's eyes should be punished. Well, we're taking it on a little bit from there this morning. In a way, of course, this series, well, it could last all year, couldn't it? With considerations that we might need, the reading we'd have to do, the research would have to do it quite comfortably, I reliably assure you, fill up this year. But we can't do that. Tax your patience overly with that. So this morning, we're just taking on board a few other matters that we might need to think about and reflect upon, and maybe matters you've already been reflecting upon, pondering. So the first heading is this, cultures. Cultures, not the plural, cultures. What do we mean by that? Culture. What is a culture? What is white culture? What is black culture? What is Asian culture? What do we mean when we talk about those things? What is it? Because this is, I think, hugely relevant, very, very relevant to where we are, is to understand what is a culture. As I'll say in a minute, I think it's more important to understand that than it is to understand what is a race. So I think culture is such a dominant and determining thing. And this is something, actually, I've had things to say about over the last years. I think 7 years ago, well, I won't do any checkups here. You do remember, don't you? 7 years ago, doing a series looking at the long march through the institutions, cultural Marxism, how changes have been taking place and embedding into our thinking and normalizing, summing it up, 1960s, sexual revolution, permissiveness, but giving it a political wing, making there to be groups of oppressed and oppressors, and writing into how politics now works, that particular way of thinking. Great changes, great, great changes. And we looked a little bit of that over those years. We looked too at persecution and how, so last year, a bit nearer to home here, we are. I'd embarrass you, do you remember? But anyway, we looked at how in the West, the church increasingly, already the fact in other parts of the world, but increasingly in the West, is suffering persecution, being more and more marginalized. What used to be, we're a bit of a joke, oh no, now we're nasty and dangerous. And that kind of thinking is embedding. And I brought the thought there to us that there isn't any culture, a kind of ruling culture, right? A ruling culture. We'll define it a little bit more in a moment, but a ruling culture that actually determines where all other cultures will fit in. So within a nation, you'll have different cultures. And there's kind of one culture, and it may actually be surprising which culture it is, but there'll be one that is actually calling the shots. And the one at the moment calling the shots in our country is bad-mouthing the church. It's one actually that's bad-mouthing the church. And it's running through academia, it's running through quangos, you know, government organizations, charities, it's running through them, running through the education system, running through, by and large, politics as well. And we're at the receiving end of it. And we're feeling that. And perhaps we'll feel it more and more. Who can say? So this idea of culture, changing culture. What is this culture? What is culture? And that's a big topic. There are whole departments that try and grapple with that question. Well, it is, in a way, a set of beliefs, which may not even be carefully worked out, but a set of beliefs that kind of hold together for a group of people. And it makes sense for them, of who they are, and what the world is about. Kind of set of big ideas that underpin how we're to understand ourselves, how we're to understand the world, where we've come from, where we're going. And within it, what's good and what's bad? What's okay, what's not okay? What's acceptable, what's not acceptable? And when you find, as it were, enough common thought, enough generalities around that, a common story, you know, you hear people talk about narratives, don't you? A narrative, a story, if you like, except people think the story isn't the story that's real, about who we are, where we're from, where we're going, what's good, what's bad, who's good, who's bad, where the good people are, where the bad people are, and underlying big thoughts like that, big ideas that shape and color that. And so you have cultures where you have different narratives, and they can all be within the same nation. Share the same nation, British citizenship or whatever citizenship it might be, but within it, different cultures with different narratives, different stories about what's good, what's bad, what we should be aiming for, what we're not aiming for. And within that, as I was mentioning, one culture. And it may be actually quite a self-deprecating culture, actually. It's a surprise. It may not be saying we are the big culture, but the culture that actually arranges the table, if you will. Who can sit where? Who we'll listen to? Who we won't listen to? Sets up the seating plan, if you like. And that culture is the ruling culture, the kind of dominant culture, the one that finds space, finds room for everybody else. May at times even tell off everybody else if they're getting it a bit wrong on a particular key issue to the dominant culture. And the dominant culture is another thing, may not actually be held by the majority of people in any given country. May not be the majority opinion, but it's the opinion that is holding fast media, broad terms, education, academia, that is the received wisdom for any particular nation or any particular society. As I say, it may not be the majority of people actually agree with it. They may not like it even, but it is the one that calls the shots. And that idea of culture may actually be more important than thinking of specifically race. That an idea that a group or a particular group within a race might hold, a particular culture that is working there, that it's the culture to try to understand. It's that set of thoughts, the set of assumptions to try to understand. And that is something that requires of us, guess what, patience, listening, effort. And we can often be, sadly, as Christians, a little averse to doing some intellectual work, to think, to stop, to reason, to reflect on ourselves, to ask ourselves some hard searching questions, which is what we were doing in the earlier part of the series. But in a way now, we're applying that to all. It's one size fits all. No culture is able to say we're beyond criticism. We are beyond any kind of examination into our culture, because you're not welcome. And any culture that says you're not welcome, be warned. Be alert to that. That no, you can't look at us. We have nothing here that we've got to kind of apologize for, or that we have to do a little bit of our own washing of our laundry, our dirty laundry in public. It doesn't work with us. You're the problem. I would suggest be a little vigilant when that is what is being said. So culture, this is who we are. This is where we belong. This is the set of thoughts that tell you where we've come from. They tell you where we are going. And this then, particularly for us as Christians, given what I was just saying about where we find ourselves at the receiving end of dominant culture, let's suppose that that dominant culture is the same culture that all of us here this morning, but not everybody that will be listening, shares. Yes, we'll say it, white culture. I look out upon what are white faces. That is who we are. We can't hide that. We can't disguise that. That is our ethnic background. But does that actually say anything? Does that really tell you or me who you and I actually are? Does that really define us? That if you were to be stopped and asked, well, what are you really about? Where are you from? What are you doing? What's important for you? What are the good ideas? What are the bad ideas? That you then refer to something called white culture, that that's where you draw your ideas from. Or is it actually, as Christians, if we are Christians, the Bible? Is that actually the, and I like to think the answer you'll give is, yeah, this is important. If you will, Bible culture is my culture. This set of thoughts, this narrative about where we're from and where we're going, the big ideas that we're doing with our young people, those are the things that shape me. That's where I'm at, and I'm going to heaven. My citizenship isn't belonging to any culture, white, black, or any other culture. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to being with all the people from all the cultures, all races and backgrounds. That's what's important for me. Not that I am white culture, or even controversially, this is British culture. Whatever British culture actually is, I'd love for somebody to explain that one to me. No, we say this is more important. Do you and I stop and think, I don't know, let's just use some generalities here. So what have we got in common with white working class culture? Oh, what should we say there? Footy on a Saturday night, is it out there? And that sort of stuff. And a bit of language to go with it there. And some ideas about that. And how white working class culture often talks about God as him upstairs, doesn't it? You know, it's him upstairs. I'm being naughty here, I'm being very generalizing. Everything I tell us not to do, I'm doing a little bit of it now. Do you and I have much in common with that culture? Same colour skin. And if you hear certain people, apparently we are. Change it. What about white middle-class culture? If we can find such a thing somewhere out there. You and I have something in common with that. You know, sharp elbow. Is that the way it is there? And pushing get what it wants here. And holidays here and holidays there. And what do you and I have in common with that? Well, it's white. Well, if we can allow myself this bit of generalization, it's white. But I have to say, for myself, I don't feel much sympathy with it. I don't feel I belong with that. I don't feel I've got anything much in common with that. And if I did, if there was anything there, if that's where I would be classified, well, I don't find that white middle classes of this community are rushing to make my acquaintance or to share their commonalities with me. They're on a different journey, and they know that I'm on a different journey, that I'm about something else. So they realize I don't actually belong to their culture, whatever that culture might be. Or black culture, or is it cultures? Plural, cultures. People in the present debate, white culture. Well, I've just differentiated that a bit. We could have done a lot more besides. What about black culture? Church-going black people, of whom there are far more than white church-going people in the United Kingdom. Do they have so much in common with, say, the organization Black Lives Matter? Do they really? Does Black Lives Matter speak for them? Well, I can tell you. Some people in churches, black people, have said they don't. They don't speak for me. That's not where I'm taking this. And they want to differentiate themselves from that. And they probably want to say, in fact, for me, it's not the issue of being black. It's what we've just been saying here. If they're Christians, they say, I'm a Christian. And if you like, this is where my ideas come from, not from my background, my culture, but from the Bible and from my standing before God as a justified sinner. Now, that's the important thing. Cultures, and it needs, doesn't it, more careful analysis, I think, than often it is given. And to think a little bit more carefully. Then people get job lotted, and it happens both ways. Get job lotted, that's white culture. And you and I must say, well, I'm white. Does that really say who I am? Likewise, black people told black culture. And there'll be black people saying, does that really define who I am? Indeed, Islamic culture. Sunni would say, well, that doesn't really define who I am compared to a Shiite or a liberal Muslim compared to somebody of a more fundamentalist persuasion. It doesn't really say who I am. And so we have to think a little bit more carefully. So we generalize, we need to, and we have to ask questions about the generalizations and stereotypes that people have, including ourselves. But in the end, we have to say that within that culture, if we can find some cultures within that set of thoughts, within whatever it is that is shaping the narrative, in the end, the individuals are responsible for the conclusions that they come to and the actions that they think are justified by the conclusions. Each individual, no good hiding. Can't say, well, I'm this particular culture, I'm excused doing anything. I belong to this culture, I'm necessarily a victim, therefore there's nothing I need to do or think, it's all your fault or your problem. Each has to bear responsibility for the decisions they come to, for what they did with the information at hand, and how they reacted and acted in the light of that. Cultures then. Culture, the big word that is helpful to think about. What does it mean? Who does it apply to? How do I as a Christian think about that? Where do I belong? White culture? Is that who I am? Or is it saying, actually, no, forget all of that. I don't actually feel much in common with my culture. I've said before, and I say it again, atheism is white man's religion. And I've got nothing in common with that. And if you're a believer today, you've got nothing in common with that. But the people who are supporting abortion, the people that are pushing transgender rights, the people that are the big speakers of atheism, most of them have white faces. Most of them have white faces. I want to run a mile from that white culture. Thank you. I want to run a mile from it. Nothing common with it. Just brings death and decay. So we move on. And really it anticipates the second heading. All have fallen. All have fallen. And that's where we were in Romans chapter 3, wasn't it? And Paul is actually making not only the point about justification here, because this is inspired text, there's a lot going on. And Paul is actually saying, as he comes to the great theme of justification by faith, not works, not anything we can do, that it entirely rests upon Christ shedding his blood for us. He's making that point while also making the same point. Jews and Gentiles are exactly the same. No privileges here. No superior position here. All have fallen. This is what he's saying, isn't it? They're all the same. What then? He begins in verse 9. Are we speak here as an ethnic Jew, brought up, schooled in these things. Are we any better than they, Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. There is the verdict from heaven. All under sin. All groups, ethnic groups, all cultures, all under sin. And in case we're not quite sure what sin is, there follows this sad, sad catalogue, doesn't it? From verse 10 through to verse 18, it's just piled on. Drawing from the Psalms, drawing from the prophets. Here is what the law and the prophets are saying to us. All guilty. All have sinned. And these are the species of sins here. Dreadful things. First of all, we just don't even understand God. Blind, we're ignorant rebels, distanced ourselves from him, turned aside, become unprofitable. What does that look like? Well, verse 13, the way they speak. Oh, they kill with their words, open tombs their throats, deceit, poison asps under their lips. Jews and Greeks, all the same, Jews and Gentiles, cursing, bitterness. Then there are the actions in verse 15. Oh, they're up to no good. They're off doing bad things here. Bad things there. Destruction and misery. That's what they bring. Not peace and harmony. Not justice. Destruction and misery. And the way of peace, they have not known. Sowers of division. Bringers of grief and unhappiness. That's human beings, Paul is saying for you, whoever they are. Jews and Gentiles. All the same. And so he finishes it, doesn't he? No fear of God before their eyes. And that the law is saying this to all, to those who are under the law, that every mouth, Jewish mouth, Gentile mouth, may be stopped, and all the world, everyone, without exception, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no Jewish flesh, nor Gentile flesh, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you think you're obeying the law, the Jews thought they were rather good at this. No, in fact, that law is proving you to be a sinner. It's showing you that you have fallen. All then have fallen. That was the big distinction, wasn't it, in Paul's day? Jews and Gentiles. And those Gentiles were of all races. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch, Gentile man. And imagine man from black culture. And the distinction wasn't that he was black, but he was a Gentile. That was the big distinction for that part of the world in which Paul was, Jew and Gentile, whatever background that they were. No difference. All guilty, all flesh, whoever they are, whatever their culture, their ruling assumptions, whatever they kind of drives them forward, what identities they have and who they think they are, where they're going to, all have fallen. All of them marked by sin. All of them, no fear of God before their eyes. Of course, we know that it goes on then to have a happier ending to that chapter, as it then says. That's what the law says. The law and the prophets would say that. Ah, but the law and the prophets also say that sinners will be justified, forgiven, pardoned, accounted righteous because of the blood of Christ. This is where it comes to there, doesn't it? There is no difference, he says at the end of verse 22, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's what we've just been seeing, Romans 3, verses 9 to 20. All have sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. But then, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if we want the big story, that is the big story. And if we want to understand culture, this is where we understand culture. All cultures, people belonging to any culture, subculture, microculture, need saving. They're guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and can be forgiven and can receive justification as that free gift of righteousness. And that's the thing that will then make all the difference to whoever they are, because as each member of each culture bears responsibility for who they are, what they're thinking, what they're believing, what they're doing, and all of it in the eyes of God is judged by his law to be deficient and lacking, so nobody can be justified in his sight by performing whatever they think their law is. Then the good news, that they can be forgiven and they can be brought to him. All the things that are done, well, we might say, cultures have their own sort of house specialities of sin, their own particular family of sins. In a white culture, it seems to go beyond atheism. If you want to know who the non-religious are, I can tell you from the census back 2011, predominantly white areas. That's what they are, predominantly white areas. You can predict it as easily as you will. Areas of more black people, higher belief in God. No, Islamic culture, of course, Asian people, far more belief in God, if you will. But white areas, nothing. Dead as a doornail, nothing. No belief in God. They're the non-religious. Each culture has its own specialisms of rebellion, its own ways of articulating indwelling sin and justifying it and being comfortable with it in that way. And it's actually something that we have to do on ourselves, our own culture, see what we're carrying with us that actually we perhaps hadn't thought about. We thought about it, didn't we, a few weeks back there, that we need to think about and be on ourselves, be on our own case. What have we picked up? Parents, grandparents, people we're at school with, it's distinctly unhelpful. But the process has to work for all cultures. All of them have to do it. What ideas have people picked up? Well, I'm not the expert on being able to say what in black culture, but there are people who are better adept at doing that, just as in Islamic culture. People have written their story and their narrative and how they changed and how they came to reflect and think differently and how that led them into a bit of a different journey for many people who still adhere to a particular set of beliefs and assumptions. For we all of us are exposed by the word of God. We all of us are held accountable and declared guilty by the word of God. All cultures. And every culture needs to put its hand up to that. If it's wise, if it's listening, if it's actually got a conscience that is tuned, it puts its hand up and says, yes, we've got lessons to learn here. We should be humble. We should be ready to repent. And that means we're ready to reflect. Unless you think, you're not going to repent. Unless you reevaluate, you're never going to repent. But yes, we're listening and we're ready to learn home truths about ourselves. We're ready to repent and turn. And ideally, of course, turn to God, and find forgiveness, find power to change. So we have within that the nature of culture in society. Any culture, white culture, black culture, and the verdict of God. And that in the end is the verdict that carries the greatest weight. That has to be the decision, the statement that we must pay the greatest attention to. It finds all guilty. And when people do not acknowledge their guilt, do not acknowledge participation in sin, don't own up to that fact, whatever it might be, then in a sense, they're not listening. They're not listening. And they'd be wise to listen because they never change and societies won't become more peaceful places unless and until that they do. Do some cultures impact others more? Oh, yes, certainly they do. And white culture, we call it that, over centuries, has got a lot of accumulated guilt there. No doubt about that. Does it still today? Well, in a way, that's an empirical question. and one that's going to need still further patient inquiry into the nature of the situation before we can perhaps come back with a proper and a clear verdict. We have our own microcosm of the world that we inhabit. We see certain things, we hear certain things, and there are an awful lot of things we never hear, never see, people whose lives we know next to nothing about. And there's a place for listening to those stories and hearing them carefully, but not hearing them uncritically. And listening, is there humility? Is there a willingness to learn? Is there an understanding that we've all fallen short of the glory of God? While certain cultures there, and we must single ourselves out a little bit there, I guess, historically, although not exclusively, there's a black cultures there. They've got a lot there that they did within the whole realm of slavery, which I don't hear that being acknowledged so often. And it is the unpopular task of the preacher to be blind to culture, to be blind to race, and to preach this gospel that Paul preached. He was blind to whether the person was a Jew or a Gentile. You might adapt his message a bit here, because that's your set of house speciality sins. That's how your rebellion is going. It's religion here. It's self-righteousness. With Gentiles, it's just sort of hedonism and immorality. And you adjust your message a little towards whichever group that it might be. But it's still the same, that all need to repent. And all need, because we're one blood, and sadly that blood has gone bad because of sin, that all need to repent and to turn toward the Lord. It's not a popular task, and it's not a fashionable task, and it's one that preachers get no special thanks from cultures at large, because the message to them is one that is humbling to them. That we all have fallen short of the glory of God. But good news, that we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God willing, next time we'll have the concluding sermon in this series on One Blood.